Turn with me tonight, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is a passage here that deals with our relationship with God, no doubt. And it says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Now, how much are we supposed to trust God? Well, there it says, with all of thy heart. He didn't say with some of your heart or partially trust God, but all of your heart, with your whole being. And then he says, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Why? So that he can direct your paths. He can make your path straight, plain, and clear, that there will not be any confusion or misunderstanding as to the direction that God would have you to go. Now, decisions you make based upon what God reveals to you might not be liked by other people, but if it's in his will and it's in his word and he's telling you to walk to apply it to your life, that's what you're supposed to do. Now, the opposite of doing that would be simply, well, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not going to do it, would be what we call that word, rebellion. We would call it rebellion. So tonight I want to look at a question. Are you independent or independence on God? This is what they call the Day of Independence. I started thinking about this, and I thought, well, that's good, because I think it was 57 men, 13 colonies, and about 3 million people, and they made a decision to break free from the dictatorship and rulership of an obstinate king and ruler, and established a government, a republic, and they did it. Many of them were men of God that did this, and they left God. I mean, God was mentioned in a lot that they said, showing that they had a dependence upon God in what they were doing, they thought. And therefore, they declare, we have a declaration of independence. But because we have a declaration of independence, what I see and observe in America, as well as in the church and people, is that there's still this attitude of independence that is not good. In other words, independence has its good sides and it has its bad sides. There's a whole lot of people who depend on drugs and alcohol and other addictions, but to no avail. They can't get independent of those things. People who are independent of those things are in good shape. But when you start looking at a passage like this, you see it says, lean not to your own understanding, which is the basic problem in the human race. Here's where people begin to look at their own self, relying upon their logic, relying upon their reasoning, relying upon their ambitions or pride or, you know, whatever it may be in that area of self-rule that takes them away from God. So we try to figure out everything. We try to reason. We try to use our logic. We try to, you know, deduce something in order to, you know, come up with some kind of conclusion. We'll be looking for answers. But a lot of times we listen to the wrong sources. Is that not true? We listen to our own flesh, or we listen to philosophers or politicians or whoever it may be that you listen to, or religious people who really don't have any concept of what the Bible really says about what is right and what is wrong. And the result is we become independent of what God says. Now, that's not good when we become independent of God himself and what he requires of us. Because one thing, if you go back to the founding fathers, while we want to maybe play off the Constitution just a little bit, is that they saw the need of God in their lives and depending upon him and his favor being upon this country and everything else. They had a sense of that. Now, coming back to us as Christians, we know that the primary, most important thing of our life is we depend upon God. And the worst thing we could do was be independent of anything that he has to say. Because when you're independent of God, then you come into a place where you're not governed or ruled by God or his word, his principles, the Holy Spirit, if you would, but you're ruled by yourself. You're ruled by whatever you think is right in your own mind. And that is a problem when you start doing that, because then you go your own way and go astray. And so when people rely upon their own education, their own senses, their feelings, their emotions, and so on, they open a door, I believe, to what you would call doubt and confusion and even independence and rebellion of God. So how dependent are you in your own life upon another person? Because we find sometimes we are dependent upon people. I mean, I'm sure, you know, I'm dependent upon my wife a lot to do certain things that's her role to do. She's dependent upon me to do things that isn't part of my role to do. And that's nothing wrong with it. I think, no doubt, children depend upon their parents. And I think that the, you know, the family members depend upon their parents, and it just goes back around, you know, people depend. You know, people, when you come to church, just for a little aside, when you come to church, you depend upon the, somebody being here, the door to be opened up. Hopefully the air conditioner is on and it's working well. Even in this hot weather, you depend upon the preacher to be here because you came to hopefully to be exhorted. You depend upon the song leader to be here. But if you came with all of that dependence, the air conditioning was off, the song leader didn't show up, and the preacher didn't show up, how would you feel? No response. None whatsoever. Well, maybe we'll try that sometime. Maybe I'll just stay home, cook a hamburger, and just let you do your own thing. See how you like it. Because it really reveals something, I believe, about a person. If you say, well, why would he do something like that? That's very obstinate not to show up. I mean, he didn't even tell us he wasn't going to be here. Didn't even mention it. And we're here, and the air conditioner's not on. We're hot. Nobody. We have to sing songs. How are we going to do? What are we going to do? There's going to be a little confusion, doubt, and chaos as a result of that. And it's just the same thing when we're dependent upon the electric company. When the power goes out, we depend upon them to rush to get everything done for us because we want our power back on. And if after a few days, it gets a little frustrating. And we probably are calling a second or a third time. We're probably wondering what to do. And you know the scenario. It's the way it goes. But on all aside, we realize that we have these dependence on certain things and people. We have a dependence upon, you know, the VDOT as far as the traffic lights are concerned. If they weren't right, we'd want them to fix them. And we depend upon the policemen in the community to keep law and order. We're very dependent upon things. But how dependent are we on God? Because he should be the utmost of our dependence. And we shouldn't even seek or want to be independent of him, because that is a sign of really an ego problem, a pride problem, or a rebellion or independence. It's wrong. And so you see a whole lot of people that, you know, that are that way. Independence. Defining the word independence, it means free from another governing your life. Free from another governing your life. I don't want nobody to govern me. I don't want nobody to tell me what to do. I'm self-sufficient. Now, there's a place for, again, you know, when you look at it, you'd like to be financially independent. You'd like to be independent in the sense you'd be able to, in a crisis or chaos or something takes place in the country, that you'd be independent enough that you could survive. You're not dependent upon the grocery stores. You're not dependent upon a whole lot of things in that sense, because you could really, you know, survive through the problems and difficulties. And so I can understand that. There's no problem with that. But then there's this part where you become so self-reliant that you get yourself out on a limb where you're not trusting God. You're not putting any confidence in him. It's all about you and the decisions you make. Now, self-sufficiency can have its place, as I said. But at the same time, I can't do anything without God. Now, that's in the Bible. John 15 says, you can't do nothing without me. And I can do, as he says in Philippians 4:13, all things through Christ who strengthens me. So with those two passages, I can do nothing without him, but then again, I can do all things through him, is again pointing us to that relationship and our dependence upon God and not being, you know, self-sufficient or independent of him and letting him rule our lives. Because when a person is saved, God is supposed to be the one who governs his life. God's supposed to rule his life. And if we are adverse to that and hostile to that, then God cannot get into our lives. He really can't guide us. He really can't lead us. And we'll have a whole lot of problems as a result of that. And so I believe that Satan works today to lure people away from dependence upon God. I don't think it has changed one bit since the very beginning of time. Satan still works to cause people to be pulled away. Don't depend upon God. Be independent. Be self-sufficient. Do what you want to do. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. And certainly there are extremes here, because when you look at the governments who's trying to rule every aspect of your life and telling you you can't have a big gulp, or you can't have a popcorn, or you can't have this, or you can't have that because of obesity, and they're trying to rule your life rather than teach people that if you make a choice, that's going to be the consequence. They'd rather rule your life. And so the problem with the world and religion, it starts with a presumption. And their presumption is that man is basically good and he can help himself. That's the presumption that the world has, and that's the presumption that religion has. Man is basically good and he can help himself. Now, I don't know what you believe about that, but I don't believe it. And the reason I don't believe it is because the Bible reveals that man is dead in his sins, total depravity has entered in, and he's without God and alienated from God. So how can you take a man who's totally depraved and make him good if he's dead? You can't do that. I mean, it's like if a man is dead, a physician can't come in and say, be alive, he's dead. Now, I mean, it's nothing you can do. If a man's dead in the grave, there's nothing that can happen. Only one person can raise him out of it. It's Christ. It's God. The power of God. The same thing with a sinner. I mean, the only thing that can happen is that God can come in and he can change his life. And so when we enter into God's plan for our lives, it all begins at what we call the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's a new dimension. There's a new way of looking at things. There's a new life. Everything is new. Because you haven't heard some things before doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to learn them. He wants to teach you those things. He wants you to surrender your mind and to have it renewed and begin to learn his ways versus your ways. Because God's ways are not man's ways. And God's thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah 55 says that. And so God wants you to have his ways in your mind and his thoughts in your mind so you begin to be influenced and governed by God, and you are dependent upon him in your life. And if you want to be independent of that, you're going to bring a lot of trouble into your life. And so I commit my life to the Lord, as all of us do when we get saved, when we rely on him. We rely and depend upon him to keep his word. If you repent of your sins and invite me into your heart and confess me with your mouth and believe it with all your heart, thou shalt be saved. There's salvation in no other name. And so you believe that, and you give your life to the Lord, and you begin to depend upon him. And so the whole Christian life is learning to depend upon God, learning to depend upon him, to guide me, to help me, to comfort me, to reveal to me the things that I need to know to be able to fulfill my role as a man, as an individual, and what he requires of me. Because God does require certain things of us. It'd be nice if you just get saved and you do anything you want to, but that's not the way it is. God requires us to depend upon him and not be independent of him. Because we are in dependence on God. So independence is really just trusting your own logic, your own senses. You go by your feelings, your moods, how you feel at that particular moment. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like going there. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like going to church. And so you're governed by your feelings. I don't feel like overcoming. I don't feel like. That's what happens when a lot of people start letting their feelings rule their life. And most people, and we know what it is, even as a Christian, to be ruled by our feelings, because sometimes emotions get in the way and you get upset or frustrated or angry or whatever might happen. And you allow them at that point to govern you. When they are governing you, you are independent of God. And that's not right, because we're supposed to depend upon him or be independence on him. It's a play on words. I think you figured that out. So the question is, are you independent of God or are you independence on God? Which is it for you? How do you view it and how do you see it? And so Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, lean not to your own understanding. Don't lean to your own ability. All your ways acknowledge him. And I think that is a valuable, wise scripture that's pointing us in the right direction. And so how can we come under the influence of God and be dependent upon him? Because that's what I think we would want to do. If you would ask somebody, don't you want to come under the influence of God? And don't you want your life to be dependent upon him to rule, to govern, to guide, to direct? And that all your decisions, that he will be in those decisions, and that because you let him be in your decisions, and he can give you the wisdom and the knowledge and therefore favor you. Because to not do that then is to make a decision that could be arbitrary or hostile to God. because the carnal mind is at war with God. It doesn't want to give itself over to the ways of God and do things the way God says. So Jesus was totally dependent upon the Father. Is that not true? I mean, we read that in John chapter 5 and verse 30. There's more than one passage that says this. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So very clearly, Jesus was in dependence on the Father, and that's what he expects of us. Because again, in John chapter 8, and verse 28 and 29, it says this, Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So what did he learn from the Father? He spoke. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Can we say that? I do always those things that please him. Now, if we're honest, we'll say no. Because in 1 John 3 also, in verse, I think it's 21, 22, it says the reason that God answers our prayers is because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we want to be governed by God. We want to be in dependence of him, guiding us, ruling over us, restraining us, convicting us, and helping us in all the things that he promises to do. So does God have answers for all life's tragedies? Does God have answers for our trials and difficulties and hardships? Well, yes, he does. He has answers. So we can choose to be independent of those things and think it's just some odd freak thing. But then again, if we stop and think about it, well, God is sovereign. And God uses those things in order to be able to get people's attention. So we can never fully understand all of his dealings with people. If we could do that, we'd be God. But we do have certain principles that are given to us, like in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, a favorite passage of Scripture of mine, because it really brings a sense of understanding and comfort knowing this. There's things God's revealed to us. And this is what he says. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. So there are things that God himself knows that nobody knows. That's the way I would look at that. I mean, because he's God. Who can understand the depths of the Holy One? But those things which are revealed, belong unto us, to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So God has revealed enough for us to know what he requires of us to do. Now, if we labor to do that, we'd be pretty good. Because that's what we are supposed to do, is to labor to let God reveal certain things to us, or take the scales away, remove the blindness, to open our eyes, if you would, so that we can see clearly what is God's will and what does he require about certain things of life. And it's not hard to find some answers as far as God is concerned, because he says often this is the will of God. I mean, in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, that we abstain from fornication. Now, how could you miss that? How could you turn around and say, well, that's not God's will? It's okay to live, you know, in a state where you're not married and you have no covenant, that it's okay to do that when he says this is the will of God, that you abstain from that. So that's a restraining order that God places upon our lives as Christians. Now, before we were Christians, it might not have been true, but now it's supposed to be. We can't be independent of that. And this is the will of God that we, you know, that we give thanks. I mean, that's God's will, isn't it? To worship and to give him thanks. I mean, it's very clear when you see that, those certain things in the Bible. So we have to take what he gives us. And what he's given us is in the Scripture. That's where it's at. It's all contained in the Scripture. So then that puts a responsibility back upon individuals. And often individuals can be very lazy, don't want to spend the time to search the Scriptures to see what God has to say, much less apply them to their lives. So they become independent and do what's right in their own eyes, because it's easier. It's easy just to respond quickly with emotions, feelings, appetites, and just do your own thing. And yet the Bible places a certain amount of restraint upon us. So God gives us some light. So can we have answers for our trials? Well, God gives us light about trials. Psalm 73, Asaph explained a lot about it. When he saw the prosperity of the wicked, he almost stumbled over that. But then as he went into the sanctuary of the Lord, he saw therein. And he realized that, why am I going through all this? Well, God has a purpose in all that, because God is good to his people, and he's trying to calls you to relate to him alone and to change you. God requires more of a believer than he does an unbeliever. It doesn't mean he won't judge the unbeliever. He will, for their rejection of Christ. But the more light you have, according to Luke chapter 12, to whom is much given is much required. So what we have a little revealed, then that's what we're going to be responsible for. We have a whole lot revealed, that's what we'll be responsible for. So again, it's back to Deuteronomy 29:29. What he's revealed belongs to us. It's something he's given to us. It's a gift of God that he reveals these things to us. And look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Because I'm just saying here that, I mean, we can't fully understand everything, but we can know what God has revealed. And sometimes there are complicated things we look at in perplexity, but I still have to trust God. Because it's a perplex situation and hard to grasp hold of or to conceive, doesn't mean that we're supposed to say, okay, well, I give up and I quit God. No, we still look to him. Because God will take care of everything in his time. Now look at what he says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and amen. And so Paul's just saying here that there is a depth about God that seems to be unsearchable as far as his judgments are concerned. But it doesn't mean things can't be revealed to us, because what he's revealed belongs to us. I understand the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah because it's revealed. I understand the judgments that came upon Israel because it's revealed. So often you can see that those things are revealed. But sometimes you just don't, I don't understand that. Well, that doesn't mean you stop trusting. That doesn't mean you stop depending upon God, because we got a scripture. We got something that guides us, that God is just and right, and there's no iniquity in God. Is that true? In other words, God cannot do something that's wrong. Now, it's human to err, no doubt, and what we do a lot of error. And we do when we misjudge God. We want to misrepresent God or misjudge God or blame God. And in doing that, it's foolish, because we stop and we don't realize the revelation that God is sovereign. He does what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants. Remember Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, who can stay his hand? All the armies of heaven can come against God. Well, who can stop God from doing anything? Nobody. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was almost like God in all of his power, but he found out differently. And he declared that very thing himself. And so how unsearchable are his judgments? How unsearchable are his ways? Because there's so much about it. It's hard to maybe grasp some of it. So you're not going to fully get all the answers, pat answers. But you will get what's sufficient. It's sufficient. And that's where we depend upon God. That what I have at this point in my relationship with God, what he's revealed, is sufficient to get me through this particular situation. Now, he may reveal more, because he can do that. He can reveal ever how much he wants to an individual in their situation or circumstance. But, you know, you see, what he reveals always calls us to do one thing. And what is that? What is it? What is it happens when he reveals something? It calls us to trust him. Or we put up here, to depend. To depend upon God. That's what we're called to do. Because he reveals something. Because you get a hold of a passage of Scripture, one of his promises is, whether it's God providing your needs or healing your body or salvation of your loved ones, what do? You start trusting him for that. That's light. So I didn't know I could do that, but now you do. Or God reveals to you something about the way he wants you to live and bad attitudes in your life and not living according to his will or fulfilling your role as a man or woman or whatever. You see that, you begin to adjust to that because you depend upon him. That's what you do. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, bringing this along with Deuteronomy 29 and Romans 11 and verse 33 and following. 2 Timothy 3:16, we all know it. It says something here, though, that I think is comforting. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God or breathed out from God. And it's profitable for doctrine or instruction regarding the truth, for reproof, for correction, for, it says instruction again, but it's chastisement, paideia, in righteousness. So all that God does in giving us the instruction of doctrine, the reproof, and the correction is to produce righteousness in us. He wants us to live right. And then he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Or better said, that he would be complete, lacking nothing. So God gives us the scripture to instruct us, to correct us, reprove us, in order that we can be complete, that we're not in the dark, that we're not outside of God's will, that we know what's going on, that we have a sense of right and wrong, and we're able to respond to what he says in a right kind of way. But we have to apply this. And how do we do that? We have to study the scriptures. Like 2 Timothy 2:15 says, that study the scriptures. Why do you do that? Well, he says it's that you might be a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth, that you show yourself approved of God by doing that. Studying the scriptures. Like the Bereans going home searching the scriptures, Acts 17:11, to see if these things be so, and they believed. That's our responsibility. And to not do that is to be, in a sense, independent. I don't need the scriptures. I'll just do whatever I feel like doing. Or if I have a problem, I'll call up somebody else and see what they think. Well, really? But does it line up with what God says? Because that's the bottom line for all of us, is it's got to line up exactly what God says. And so if we don't do that, we'll be left in the dark in some things. And that's why some people don't have, we'd say, they don't have the light about a certain subject. And by that we mean that illumination has not come to them in reference to certain aspects of the Christian life. I mean, some people don't believe in the Sermon on the Mount. They've never been taught the Sermon on the Mount. And so they don't have light about that. Some people don't believe in the rapture of the church. They don't believe in the millennial reign. They don't believe in the tribulation. Well, they don't have the light, because the Bible reveals those things to us and instructs us about them so that we would be able to apply that in the way that we live. And some people don't understand the message of the cross, taking up a cross and denying yourself. Well, they don't have the light. That doesn't make us better than them. It's just God's opened your eyes up because of his grace. I mean, that's what happened. And Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, verse 16 and following, I cease not to pray for you that the eyes of your understanding might be opened up, that you have revelation. God wants you to have revelation. He wants you to know what he requires of you and how he wants you to live. And so if you lack healing in your life, or there's a lot of sickness and problems, and maybe that's because you've never been taught. Because a lot of people say, you hear a lot of the denominational system, and a lot of people say it's not for today. That's their conclusion. So if it's not for today, then you take that, you're independent of that. You don't depend on it. It doesn't mean anything to you. Because that stopped with the with the apostles. I mean, it no longer is valid for the day, so they say. Then you hear that, then what happens when you become that, under that kind of influence, you become independent of God, and you rebel to the truth. Then somebody else comes along and says, well, wait a minute, the Bible, it continues on to the day. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then you got a problem. Now, either you're going to become hostile and argue with it, or you'll begin to say, well, I didn't see that. And your eyes will be opened up to see it. You lack success in your life in some way, financially or in your marriage, in your home. Can God reveal things to you to make it better? Yes, he can. That's what God's business is. That's what his word is for. And so, how can we become dependent upon God? Well, first we have to understand something very important, and that's the nature of independence. We have to understand that. Now, looking at it from one standpoint, we say that there can be a good side of that, but then looking at it from a biblical standpoint, we see something else. And it takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it? Let's go back there, because that's exactly where we go back to, and we see exactly what happens, because here we find that where Satan entered into the garden and began to lure, to entice, and to tempt Eve to become independent of God. So once we understand that, that's the root of the problem. in the human race. So in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 and 5, we have the fall. Now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said. Well, that's interesting. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God does know that the day you eat thereof, that your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and they did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Something happened. This is what we call the fall of the human race. So we go back to here and we see how, look at verse 3 and you say, how did she know that when she touched that tree or ate that apple or fruit tree, once she ate that, how did she know that she would die? Does anybody know? How does she find that out? Well, Genesis chapter 2 tells us, because it says in verse 6 and 7, the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Do you suppose Adam told his wife what God said? Because he was ahead. So there's a revelation there. She knew what she was supposed to do, but yet she didn't want to stay in that dependent stage on God and her husband. She wanted to come from under it. And so Satan's first approach was to the woman. It's the way he always wants to approach something, is go to the woman. Bypass the headship, the man, because a lot of times women get involved in their emotions, their feelings, and so on and so forth, and they make decisions based on that. Man's not that way. Not necessarily. Now, he can be, but mostly he makes choices based upon his will. And so we see right here what happens. His first approach was to the woman, and it was a problem. Now, in the Bible, we have a teaching in 1 Corinthians 11, which is not only there, but it's throughout the Bible. It's revealed. This is revealed. Okay, this is revealed, right? It's not a secret. Now, it is to some people because they don't know it. But it's something that belongs to us. God's given it to us and to our children. In 1 Corinthians 11, what does the Bible teach in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and following? It teaches headship. Now, what is headship? It's the authority that God has ordained. That there's a certain authority over you. Certainly God is over Christ. Christ is over man. Man is over the woman. And then the parents are over the children. Romans 13, God's ordained all authorities for a reason in order to keep sin and evil in check. So it's ordained. It's revealed. It's not something that is hidden from us. It's very clear. This is what God requires. Now, what is the problem? The problem is not everybody wants to be in that kind of dependence upon God and what he demands and what he has revealed. They want to come from under it. And so we have in Genesis chapter 3, when he says, You'll not die, your eyes will be opened up, Eve. You'll see a whole lot more. You'll see the broad life, the fun, the pleasure, the excitement. There's so much more. So that's the philosophy of the world, basically, is the way I see it. Is the God of this world has got them under his control because Satan has basically blinded people to the truth. Because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he blinded them lest they see the light of the glorious gospel. He doesn't want them to see it because once they do, they begin to turn back and begin to ponder the path of their feet and submit themselves to God and get saved and get delivered. And so in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, very clearly, we have a revelation. It tells us the prince of the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience. Now, there's the prince of the power of the air. Air is the devil. Who does he work in? The independent. The rebel. Disobedient means rebellion. The rebellious ones. Unregenerate. Lost. Without God. Without hope. That's who the devil works in and through. Uses them in order to be able to influence other people. So we become under, we can come under the influence of educators and philosophers and politicians and lawyers and doctors that are not saved people. They don't have the revelation that the Bible gives, but they have a philosophy of life, and they want to promote that particular philosophy. But with this in mind, we see that along with the women's right movement, what moved into society was independence of the male leadership. That is a big influence in our society. We call it feminism. And it's a big thing in this world today where women wants to be independent of man. They want to be in your face. You don't tell us what to do. Now, I understand there's been abuse. I understand that there's abuse of men. But there's a way to deal with them. Because don't get me wrong. But at the same time, the principle stands. God doesn't say because there are people who abuse these things, therefore we will abolish it. It still stands because if we abolished that rule, we'd have to abolish all kinds of authority, and then there would be no authority, and we'd have anarchy and confusion and discord and all kinds of problems. And so you see them demanding their rights. They want to be independent. I want to wear the breeches. I want to do this. I want to do that. You stay home, take care of the kids. I'm going to go to work. And they begin to demand certain things, and that's independent of God. I'm not saying they can't work. I didn't say that. But the devil's objective was to remove Adam and Eve from under the foundation that God gave them. That was his objective. Whole motivation. Let's move out from under what God says to another philosophy. And that's the same thing that still works today with the subject of independence that you hear so much. When it's really mistaught and misunderstood and abused because people then want to become independent of God in a way that God has something to say about. And so what happens when you get from under the foundation of God's word, then Satan controls you. That's who controls you. You're no longer under God's rule, his word, but now you're under Satan's rule and his, you know, philosophies. Now he rules your life. He governs you. I don't like what you said. I'll smack you back. I'll take you to court. I'll sue you. And here it comes. Now, God says different from all of that, doesn't he? And if God says different from all that, then you're not under his rule no more. You're under your own rule or Satan and his philosophy and his ways. So the devil works to discredit God. He always does that. Anytime there's an undermining of Christianity, the Bible, true religion, is a work of Satan. He does that through, well, there's more than one way to God. There you go. Is there more than one way to God? No. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name under heaven whereby man might be saved. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man can come to the Father except through me. So it's exclusive. And so the devil works to do that. It's subtle because when you look at Genesis chapter 3, what is the first thing the devil does? Hath God said. So what does he do? He questions God. There's nothing wrong with asking questions, as I said so many times before. It's good to ask questions, legitimate questions. Well, what does this mean? I mean, how do we apply this? Where is that in the Bible? There's good questions people can have. But when you start questioning God, so I don't have to be under no authority. I don't believe that. I don't believe that that's right. I think God's wrong about that. Now, so you're questioning him. And this is about what happened to Eve right here, where the devil came in. And so once you begin to question God's word, you say, well, hath God said? What is the next thing you do because you've sown that seed? Then you reject or deny what God says. Then he does that. You shall not die. So it's a rejection totally of what God said. So you can take that with healing. You can take it with prosperity. Well, hath God said that he would heal? Well, God didn't heal today. They question God's word. They deny God's word. Where is it saying in the Bible that God will prosper you? And they question God's word, and then they deny it. And so on and so forth. They do the same thing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They question it, then they deny the permanence of marriage. They question the Sermon on the Mount, they deny it. They question, turn your cheek, then they deny it. It's exactly how the devil works with everything that's revealed in the Bible. It's very subtle. Then comes a lie. You're not going to die. Everything will be okay. Go ahead, live your life. It's okay to live in fornication. It's okay to, have same-sex marriage. It's okay to do that. Deny, reject, believe the lie. And like 2 Thessalonians do, so when you believe a lie is truth, you're deceived. That's the ultimate of deception, because you've accepted a lie and you have tagged it as truth. And it says, as a result of that, God sends strong delusion to those kinds of people. And so the devil hasn't changed his tactics. It's the same today. He's subtle as ever, always trying to come through various different means and ways and philosophies and even religion. And so he wants to move you away from God's word, from under the foundation of the scripture, because as soon as he does that, he can defeat you. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 and following. If you remember what he says there, it does an outright attack, because if you turn there, you see exactly what Paul is saying here, and he's concerned. And here he's talking to charismatic Christians, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. So he has a concern, lest by some means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. So just as he did that to Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he's saying there, they come along, he starts questioning God's word, he denies God's word, offers you another way. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, watch out, folks. Something's not right. So are there more than is there more than one Jesus today? Well, there's a Baptist Jesus, Methodist Jesus, and you know the drill, the Jehovah's Witness Jesus, the Mormon Jesus, cults. They all proclaim something about Jesus. But then he says, you receive another spirit. And that means this is getting spiritual now. So something is entering into a person's life that controls them. And he says, we haven't preached that. There's another gospel. And people open the door up to those things, and the devil's accomplished the same thing he did over in the Garden of Eden. See, the church today doesn't believe the Bible is true. They don't believe the scripture is inspired. Many of them don't. If you were to look at the surveys that have been taken in Baptist churches, Methodist churches, and so on and so forth, they would say that a certain percentage of them believe in the virgin birth. Some of them don't. So they're rejecting the Bible. A certain percentage of them believe in the resurrection. Some of them don't. Some of them believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Some of them don't. So with that taken, you realize that somebody's been talked out of the truth. Who did that? Some preacher from the seminary came in and began, the devil used that individual and began to undermine their faith. Talked them out of it. They enjoyed that philosophy because then it set them free to do their own thing. That's what evolution has done. That's what feminism has done. That's what all of these isms have done as far as undermining God's word. And so the church today doesn't believe the Bible. And the reason it doesn't believe the Bible, you say, why doesn't it believe? Is because it's questioning God. And the devil is behind all of that questioning God's authority and God's place. They question creation. They question a woman's role. They question the man's role. They question the inspiration of Scripture. And the results of all of this is, as you go back to the very beginning, they doubted, they disobeyed, and they were defeated. Doubted, disobeyed, and defeat. It's exactly the pattern that worked in the garden. It works today. It's the same thing eternally, never changing. The devil is just wily as ever. And so Satan's scheme is to persuade you, as he persuaded Eve, to cause you to doubt. Once he causes you to doubt, then you don't believe it anymore. And once you don't believe it anymore, defeat has come into your life. You give in to whatever it is because you've been talked out of the truth. You've turned your heart away from God, and trouble comes. And so the whole attitude today is morals without God. No absolutes. People abhor the fact of absolutes. Now, an absolute is, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. The Ten Commandments are very absolute. You remove those Ten Commandments, no longer are there any absolutes. So it must be all right to kill. It must be all right to commit adultery. It must be all right to lie in certain cases. And that's what you see taking place. The devil has talked the world and the school system and even a lot of churches out of the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments in there lies the very rules and principles by which God wants us to live. I mean, as he says in Romans chapter 2 about this, Romans chapter 3, Verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. So you can't obey the law to be saved in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what is the law about? To reveal sin. It's a diagnostic. And so that's how you talk to people. Have you ever lied? You ever cheated? Somewhere along those Ten Commandments, they violated one. If they violated one, then they're a liar, they're a cheater, they're an adulterer, they're an idol worshiper. They're something. And once you got them there, and you say, well, you're a sinner. Because that's what we all were until by the law the knowledge of sin came when you found out you can't live that way and do that. God forbids that. So the law cannot save, but it can reveal sin. That's what Paul says about this in Romans 7. He brings it up again in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. It's Romans 7, 7. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So as soon as the law came along, he goes on to say this, my sin, verse 8, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. That's what's wrong today. Sin is dead. People don't believe in it no more. Why? Because the law is out of the way. There are no absolutes anymore. So without the word, people don't know what's right. Nothing can be revealed to them. So what makes you depart from the trust in God is the same thing happened in the garden. And so we need to know about ourselves. And Romans 5:12 tells us this. We read this the other day, but it bears repeating. Verse 12, wherefore by sin entered into the world, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All men born into this world are sinners. Can't say it enough. Because you see so much of it. You come out of this mother's womb speaking lies. And so every descendant of Adam is born in sin. That includes us all the way down to today. And there's no questions about it whatsoever. And they're born independent of God. And that's the root of man's problem, independent of God. Now this comes out in Judges chapter 21, in the last verse, verse 25. Because, you know, the judge would rise up, people would do good, the judge would go off the scene, another judge would come on. When the judge went off the scene, they went their own way. When the judge came back, they were brought back to the way of God. Same thing you see in with the kings and the prophets. It's a pattern. Very last verse in Judges says this, there was no king, so there was no governing authority. That's what you have, no governing authority. So every man did what was right in what? His own eyes. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And guess there's in Isaiah chapter 5, we're familiar with quoting verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good, good evil. But let's catch the context where you go down to verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Because people who are like that, they will call good evil and evil good. That's what they do. Because they become... They're the elite. They're the smart. They're the educated. They're the experts about life. So everybody runs to them for the answers to the questions, and they just start saying, oh, this is just, you know, a part of the way of the human mind and things. Everything will be all right in the end because there's more than one way to God. Everything will resolve itself. They talk people out of everything. They wouldn't dare say anything about what the Bible says. And so woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, because they will call good evil and evil good. It will happen over and over again. And so, how do we discern and how do we get free from independence? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It really is. Without His work coming into our lives and bringing conviction, we would never be delivered from rebellion. But first of all, you have to start with a simple, basic premise. You have to believe that God's Word alone has the answer to your problem. God's Word is the solution to all man's problems. And that's a big statement. All man's problems. And if God's Word is the solution to all man's problems, then we have a way of helping people by pointing them to that Word, to the truth that's revealed. And so man's independence is separate him from under the foundation that God has given him. Because he's separated from the foundation, he's under another governing influence, which is himself or his philosophy, his religion, whatever it may be. And that is taking him a way that seems to be right, but it's a way of death, it says in Proverbs 16:20. The way that seemeth right unto man, but it's a way of what? It's a way of death. But that's where a lot of people are. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, which gives us enough light to embrace whatever truth God has for us. Back to Deuteronomy 29:29. What he's given to us, what he's revealed to us, belongs to us and to our children, that we may keep his law. And it's our responsibility to find out, and it's there. What book of the Bible, more than any other book, reveals the nature of man, the penalty of sin, and the destiny of man, the way to salvation? What book, more than any other book in the whole Bible? The book of Romans. Shows you the man's state of death, the penalty of sin, and the way to salvation. It's all in the book of Romans. This is clearly, that's what Paul was writing to the Romans about. Clearly bringing it out. All men have sinned. All are guilty. All are going to die and go to hell and be separated from God eternally. And so that book is very important to us. But why do we have people rejecting it, denying it, questioning it? Well, it's because they don't want to hear it. And that's the devil working again. So the problem with the world and with religion, they start with the presumption that man is basically good. And if we teach him enough about what is right in their own eyes, then we can help man. We can, an alcoholic, we can set up something for him. For the unwed mothers, we can set up something for him. For the, you know, the person who's been divorced, you know, we can set up something for him. And we can help them. And because they're basically good, and we can get them better off than they are. But that's not the answer. It's not the answer. That's what 2 Timothy 3:5 is addressing. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The power of God? To do what? To set them free from sin. Because the basic problem of man is you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Basic problem is sin. And once the truth comes into his life, he realizes what the problem is, then the alcoholic can get free. The homosexual can get free. The liar can get free. The fornicator can get free. The cheater can get free. They only get free when the truth comes. If you give them some other kind of thing to get under, you make them feel good about themselves, and they continue in their state. They haven't changed any. It's still, they're still a sinner. You might, AA, help some alcoholics. I won't deny that. But are they saved? Because they're still going to go to hell at the end of life unless they have renounced their sin and given their lives to Jesus Christ. So you may help some people, but you haven't saved them because they're still unregenerate. And the devil still has them under his control. And so when you start with that, you trust in your senses, your logic, and your feelings more than God's word, you end up like they did in the garden, you fall. So the first thing we have to do is go back to the scriptures and say, the scripture has absolute solutions to all of man's problems. Now, I don't know how many of you even believe that. But it doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. It's true whether you believe it or not. So once you have that settled in your mind, you mean tell me God has an answer for that problem, that situation, that circumstance? You mean tell me God has a problem for a solution for the political problems in this world? He certainly does. It's prayer. That'd be one of them. It's part of it. But there's more to it than that. God has solutions for sickness, poverty, financial difficulty. He has solutions for problem children. He has solutions how to correct them and to, you know, deliver their soul from hell with a rod of correction. But what has man done? He's come along and said, oh, no, we don't need to spank children. We don't need to correct them. We need to, you know, understand them and make them feel good about themselves, you know, so on and so forth. And what has happened? Look what it's done. Look what it's created. A bunch of rebels. A lot of them right now trying to run our country. They ended up on drugs and all kinds of things. So first we have to trust in the Lord, his sovereignty, his word, and has solutions. It has answers for us. You can find it like the Bereans did. You got to start searching it for it. You start looking for it. It's there. Secondly, you have to depend and trust in God's sovereignty. You have to go back to that. That's a big order. That means that God is totally in control of all of the affairs of mankind. There's nothing that God does not know. He is holy. He is just, he's right, he's long-suffering, he's good. Remember what Abraham prayed in Genesis chapter 18? He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do what's right? Just and right is he. There's no iniquity in him. You got to go back to that. That you mean God is just, he's sovereign. He created the heavens and the earth. He created and called it good. And he means good right now for all people. He wants them to, God is not glad at the death of the wicked. God wants all men to be saved. That's why it says in Peter, he's long-suffering, willing that all men should repent and come to the knowledge of the Lord. But you go back, and Abraham's approach to God was on the basis of, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Why can't we approach him that way? Lord, I know you'll do what is right no matter what man does. No matter what situation takes place, no matter what this government does, no matter the invasions that may take place and the destruction that may take place, you will do what is right. Because he's in control. And he does allow some things to happen in order to get man's attention. That's part of the what takes place. So you trust in his sovereignty. So how can we confess to be Christians and yet we don't believe in the sovereignty of God? I like to hear answers to that question, because there's no way you can be a Christian and question his sovereignty. Because there never was a time God was not. He always has been. And he's sovereign. We talk about his omniscience. He's all wise. He's all knowing. He's omnipresent. That he's always present everywhere. Psalms 139 teaches that. I mean, you either believe it or you don't. So, he reveals himself. Does he not? Deuteronomy 29:29. He has revealed unto us the things that he wants us to know, and they belong to us. And to our children, that we might be able to keep his law. Did he reveal to us his nature? Did he reveal to us that God is good? Did he reveal to us that God is long-suffering? Did he reveal to us that he's just? Did he reveal to us that he's righteous and that he's holy, that he's faithful, that he's kind, that he's good? Does he reveal those things? Then if he reveals those things to us, he wants us to look at him and say, this is who you are. You're sovereignly in control of everything. Because nothing happens that God does not know. It can't. Because then he wouldn't be God. And so God is in control of everything. And so he reveals his mercy to us above all things in his love and his kindness. And he asks us to do something. Trust me. Trust my goodness. Trust my mercy. Trust my long-suffering. Trust my holiness. Trust in who I am. Because the character of God is really something to behold. But if we don't put our dependence upon that, where are we? We have no confidence or dependence or sense of trust in his love. If you don't have that, you'll be a wreck. If you don't have a sense of trust and confidence in his mercy, in his long-suffering, where would you be? And that's what he wants us to see. Psalms 37 and verse 5 tells us in the context there, commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall do what? Bring it to pass. So God's asking us to commit to him and to trust him. He's asking us to trust him without knowing all of the answers, the whys or the wherefores. Can you do that? I'm willing to put my trust in a God who's revealed himself through the scriptures to me by the Holy Spirit that says, I am kind, I'm just, I'm right, I'm holy, I'm good, I'm loving, I'm long-suffering. I'm willing to put my trust and commit everything to him while yet I don't understand something that I might be going through or something that somebody else is going through. I'm willing to put my confidence in him because he'll get us through it. Do you think Israel in their captivity understood everything until the prophets began to come along and unveil to them the reason they were in captivity and it would be for 70 years? And he told them, he said, you know, pray because that's how you're going to get out of this. And after 70 years, did they get out? You got to trust in God. You got to put your confidence somewhere because if you don't have that, you don't have anything. And in Hebrews chapter 11, 8, it speaks about Abraham trusting in the Lord. And amazingly, it says this, Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham when he was called to go out. Now, God called him. Abraham responded. And God's call, in a sovereign move of the beginning of the Hebrew nation, he went out. He went out to a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. So when God calls you to do something, I might not know everything, but I will follow him in what I do know. And so that's what he did. He depended on what God said to him, and it guided his life. And so, bottom line is, you have to trust in God's word, his promises. Go back to the word. What does it say? Does he promise you something? And in those promises, does he give conditions? Like James chapter 5, any sick among you, he shall be healed. Doesn't say that. Any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, let him anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's what it says. So there, and it talks about confessing of sin. So there's conditions to that. It doesn't say just, Lord will heal you. Everybody be healed if that was true. So there are conditions. So you look at those things and you take him at his word. Don't let your feelings, your senses, your logic, or whatever, because it's your independence, those independent feelings, those independent emotions and desires and appetites and logic that rises up, and you begin to start reasoning and arguing or debating, and you're just back in the same situation that Eve was in, and the devil will talk you out of it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when all the enemies came along to overthrow Jehoshaphat, what did they do? They called the people together, they fasted, they prayed, and what was said later on? We do not know what to do, but our eyes upon you. Now, that's what God wants us to see. Put our eyes upon him, because they said, you said if this were to take place and we would come together and we would call upon you, that you'd deliver us. That's all they knew. That's all we know. But we get in a tizzy, and we get all upset, and we begin to, you know, get frustrated. Why does this happen? Why does it? Rather than saying, wait a minute, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I don't know what all we're going through, why we're going through it, or what it all, but I know this, we get our eyes on you. You'll get us through this. And he'll reveal what he wants you to reveal as you go through those things. And it'll be good for you at the end, because Romans 8:28, all things are working together for your good. You have to believe that. And then lastly, renounce your independence. If there's a streak of independence in you, it's time to renounce it and get it out of your life. Lay it down. It's a sin to desire to be independent of God and to go your own way and do your own thing. Only two of God's creatures desired to be independent, and both of them fell. Who would that be? The devil, Lucifer, and Eve and Adam. Human creatures and angelic beings. They desired to be independent. I will be like God. I will exalt myself to the throne. So on and so forth. And they fell. It's going to be no different for us. If we desire to be independent of God, we too will fall, just like they did. That's the pattern. When you look at the pattern all throughout the way, look at Balaam. He desired to be, I'll do it my way. And he pushed and he fell. Look at King Saul. He didn't want to do it God's way like God said. What happened? He fell. Look at Israel. They didn't want to do it God's way. What happened? Died out in the wilderness. Same thing is true of us. There's no difference when you see those examples. So we have to surrender our will to his revealed will. So it's all about the cross, where God's will and your will cross. That's your cross, folks. Not my will, but yours. It's the hardest thing you will ever have to do in your whole life, because it'll bring the wrath of man. It will cause division in the church. It will cause division in the family. When you see God's will and you say, I'm going to do it, God's will, not mine. Everybody else ain't necessarily going to like it. But that's what you've done. You renounced your will. And so, God uses his word to expose our independence. That's why we sit and listen. That's why we read. That's why we spend time studying. Because God is constantly revealing things to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. He wants us to see. He wants us to have the light, to be free from whatever it is that's controlling us. And he calls us basically, when we see the truth, to repent and to acknowledge him. Repent of your independence. Repent of your wrong attitude, because that's independence. Any sin is independence. That's all it is. I'm going to do my own thing. And when you do that, then you're back on track. But we know this, that God will use the trials and the chastisements in order to get our attention. Like in Revelation 3, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Will God chasten us? And David said in Psalms 119, verse 71, how he had learned his statutes through all those afflictions that he went through. I've learned thy statutes through my afflictions. I don't think a lot of Christians learn lessons through their afflictions and difficulties. And I think that can be a downfall later in life if we're not careful. So many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all the Lord will deliver us if we do one thing. If we put our trust and dependence on him. He is for us. He's not against us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And he just wants us to have one concluding answer to all of our lives is, are you independent or are you in dependence on God? Which is it for you? You have to answer that question and you have to suffer the consequences to whatever the answer might be. Because if you say, I got some independence in my life, it's time to do some renouncing. It's time to do some cleaning up in your life and say, I can't live like that because I will not have God's favor in my life. Because the bottom line, if you want God's favor, do what he says. And when you do that, you'll find that God will begin to bless you and lead you, because I'll acknowledge him in all my ways and he will direct my paths. So be it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide us into the truth. Reveal those areas of our lives that are independent of you, where we are fighting the convictions, where we're not surrendering over to you everything. Continue to deal with us, Lord, in your long-suffering and your patience, to the end that, Lord, that we would turn completely over to you everything, that we would take up our cross and deny ourselves, and we would follow you, and not the world and not ourselves. And we believe that you will do this work in us, because that which you have begun, you have promised to complete. And for that, we thank you in Jesus' name.